A famous person once said that there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. That famous person, of course, was Jesus, quoted in the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 13. And throughout history, soldiers have taken that scripture to heart. They have lived by it, and they have died by it. And not just for their immediate friends, but people they don't even know. They have laid down their life for their country and the people in it, whether they know them or not. And on this Anzac Day, we commemorate their sacrifices and celebrate that selfless love, the greatest love of all. We honour and demonstrate our respect for those who serve in various branches of the armed forces or who have seen active service, or more poignantly, have made the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf in various campaigns. We will remember them, lest we forget. It's a distressing but true reality that war and conflict have been part of humanity's story throughout history. And of course the Bible reveals that it won't always be that way. We look forward to a time when peace shall reign and there will be no more war. Meanwhile, back to today, it seems somewhat ironic that our most cherished National Day doesn't celebrate a great victory. It reflects on a tragic but honourable defeat, one that occurred during a period when Australian troops were regarded as nothing more than cannon fodder by some in British High Command. Yet, despite the diabolical situation they were thrown into, literally sacrificed, our soldiers conducted themselves with bravery and remarkable courage. Those soldiers didn't deserve it, and yet they sacrificed their lives for the sake of others. They did that to help guarantee our freedom, just as Jesus did for us in his even greater sacrifice upon the cross. One big difference is that Jesus knew that he was going to die. Soldiers, on the other hand, carry a hope that they will live as they go into battle, and fortunately, some do. Unfortunately, far too many of the survivors are scarred for life, both physically and psychologically. And that's another aspect that we often overlook. In the night before and right up to the moments before facing death, there is an enormous amount of tension and trauma that a soldier experiences. Jesus described the same feeling succinctly when he said in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." That's from the New International Version, and the New Living Translation puts it like this: "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." Jesus said that to his disciples, and then he went and prayed to the Father, as I'm sure many soldiers have. "Father, if it be possible, may this cup be taken from me." That's in verse 39 of Matthew 26. The New Living Translation says, "Let this cup of suffering be taken away from me." This is a side of Jesus we don't see in most of the gospel accounts. Normally we read of his power to heal the sick, of his compassion for the weak and the poor. We see his charm. We see the authority that he has when he preached the word of God. But what we often don't see is Jesus struggling in sorrow. And so a person can be tempted to wonder if Jesus can possibly understand my life. Does he understand the battle that I have to pay the bills, to look after my kids, to deal with family members who are dying of cancer or suffering mental illness? Does Jesus understand the pain we are feeling in this 21st century? Does he know what it's like to struggle with such deep anxiety and sorrow? Well, the picture we see of Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane should help answer those questions. It's a very different picture than we see anywhere else in the Gospel accounts, not at all unlike a soldier about to face an onslaught. I've been blessed never to have experienced war. I narrowly missed out on having to go to Vietnam. They closed down the draft just a few months before I came of age. But I have experienced great times of sorrow, as we all have. But I've got to say that I've never felt anything like what's described for us in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, where it says, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That's pretty intense. And it's a very real phenomenon. Leonardo da Vinci once described a soldier who sweated blood before battle. It's a very rare condition called hematohidrosis. It's where the sweat glands rupture and exude blood. It can happen under extreme physical or emotional stress. I find it interesting that it is only in Luke's account that this is described. Luke, of course, was a physician, and he wasn't even there. He wasn't one of the original disciples. They wouldn't have even known what Jesus was going through. But Luke had been told by the Apostle Paul, who himself was told by Jesus years later. Yes, Jesus had ascended to heaven by then, but he did come back and spend time with Paul. Now, what does that say to you, that Jesus took time to tell Paul about this? Well, it tells me that it remained a vivid memory and an extremely traumatic experience for Jesus. The physician Luke, in his gospel account, said that Jesus prayed more earnestly in anguish and sweated drops of blood. It's something that can happen under extremely traumatic experiences, such as I said, a soldier about to go into battle. Sadly, it's only been in the last century that we've begun to accept that there is such a thing as post-traumatic stress disorder. No wonder so many of our Vietnam vets, for example, have struggled so much. Not only did they suffer the horrors of a very different war that they were hardly prepared for, a guerrilla warfare, but they were rejected and spat on when they came home. Ironically, that's something else that Jesus underwent. And then those soldiers were told, just get over it. Back then, there was no serious attempt at counseling, restoration, or healing. There's an anonymous poem that goes like this. God didn't promise days without pain, laughter without sorrow, sun without rain, but he did promise strength for the day, comfort for the tears, and light for the way. And this was the strength that Jesus was crying out for. His spirit yearned to do the Father's will, to stick to the plan, but the human side of Jesus cried out in pain. That's why Jesus said to Peter, watch and pray, because the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. That's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. It's a very important lesson on the power of prayer. In order to stand strong, we do need to pray. Pray that you will not fall into temptation, which is in the context of that verse I just read. I think for a lot of us, the spirit is willing. We all want to do the right thing. But sometimes it's harder than taking the easy path that our old self wants to go. And so Jesus gives us the formula, watch and pray, and we will not fall for the desires of the flesh. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And as I mentioned just after Easter, when Jesus redefined discipleship, by telling us that before eternal life comes suffering, rejection, and death, that this concept that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was talking about of coming and dying includes a life of denying oneself for the sake of following Jesus. If we are truly going to find our life and make it worthwhile, then our allegiance must only be to Jesus. We must die to anything that competes with that loyalty. We've been asked to give up that which we naturally cherish in order to follow Christ and to offer ourselves as living sacrifices that others may live forever with us in the family of God. As we consider Jesus' situation again, I would suggest that part of his pain also relates to the brotherhood. In the context of war, it's called being brothers in arms, being part of a band of brothers that helps get one through the fear and face what's ahead. Likewise, Jesus needed his brothers too. He was troubled and he went with three of his friends, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And as I said earlier, he said to them in Matthew 26 and verse 38, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. In verse 40, he asks that they stay awake for just an hour. In verse 43, he returns to find them asleep again. Imagine his bitter disappointment. His friends who had been with him and learnt from him for 3 years couldn't even stay awake for the last few hours of freedom that he was going to have before his crucifixion. How must have that have felt to be alone in that last hour before sunrise and his betrayal? Just one more factor that compounded his sorrow. Added to that, Jesus knew what was to come in that last day. As I just mentioned, he knew that one of his close friends was going to betray him. Another one was going to deny even knowing him. All of them were going to scatter, to retreat, and leave him for dead. They obviously hadn't heard of the soldier's creed that you leave no one behind. There was a diabolically sad night for Jesus. In verse 31, Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written," and he quotes a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." In other words, Jesus is telling them that all of you will abandon me. Jesus knew they would turn and run, all of them. After 3 years of living and working together with Jesus, they would leave him behind, fearing for their own lives. They were not willing, at that time anyway, to make the ultimate sacrifice for their friend. They would leave Jesus to face death on his own. I'd like us to consider that this whole thing was more than just a physical struggle. It was a spiritual battle. The weight that was upon Jesus' shoulders on that night wasn't a physical weight. It was the weight of my sins and yours. In plain words, Jesus' struggle in the early hours of that morning in Gethsemane is our fault. Our sins and the sins of humanity before us and after us sent him to the cross. These words by Max Lucado in his book And the Angels Were Silent describes what was really happening here. Max writes that the final encounter of the battle has begun. History records it as a battle of the Jews against Jesus. It wasn't. It was a battle of God against Satan, and Jesus knew it. He knew that before the war was over, he would be taken captive. He knew that before victory would come defeat. And he is afraid, just like soldiers facing battle. How did Jesus respond to what he was up against? Well, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done," Matthew 26, verse 39. And then he went away a second time and he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, then may your will be done." Verse 42. Does Jesus understand our struggles, as I asked before? Well, again, Max Lucado, in that book, And the Angels Were Silent, says, "He knows what it's like to beg God to change his mind and to hear God say, so gently but firmly, no." For that's what God says to Jesus. And Max Lucado writes, "And Jesus accepts the answer." Can you and I submit to the will of God like that instead of pursuing our own will? God didn't remove the cup, but he did give Jesus the strength that he needed to get the job done. God sent in reinforcements. Luke chapter 22 and verse 43 says, "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him." There's an old saying that goes, "The will of God never will lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you." And that's reinforced for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where it says that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. He calls us to trust in him in all circumstances. And if we accept that and submit to his will amidst the dark and difficult times, then his abundant grace and love will keep us safe and secure. Half the battle is to believe, the other is to submit to his will. I think it's important to understand that God didn't force Jesus into that predicament. The Jewish leaders didn't, nor did the Roman government. Jesus willingly and deliberately took the journey to the cross of his own free will. In John chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18, he says, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Coming back to Max Licato and the angels were silent again, Max makes the point that the battle was won in Gethsemane. We often think of it as being won on the cross. But Max contends, for it was in the garden that he made his decision. He would rather go to hell for you than to go to heaven without you. As a result of this decision, Jesus was calm the next day when he faced the Sanhedrin. He was so calm that Pilate was amazed. Through his submission to the Father's will, Jesus had the strength to get through all the suffering that followed. Coming back to the place we started earlier on, John chapter 15 and verse 13, where I read, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. This kind of sacrificial love isn't just for soldiers risking their lives in human conflicts. Jesus went through all that just for us. Is there something, I wonder, that we can do for him? In John 15, there is a prequel, by the way, and a sequel to that verse. The preceding verse, in verse 12, says, This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. In other words, lay down your life for your friends, for the world. And then immediately following verse 13, we have verse 14, which says, You are my friends if you do what I command, if you lay down your life for your friends and for the world. And we can respond by asking ourselves, Can I make the ultimate sacrifice? Can I offer up my life to God? Can I seek His will rather than my own? We can ask, What can I do for Him today? And we can pray that the Lord will strengthen us in our battles. Jesus came only for one purpose, to seek you and to save you. Through Him we have been, and the whole world can be, reconciled with God and receive a new life. All that we have to do is give up our old one to serve Him. And when we do that, Romans chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us that we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. In verses 3 and 4 it says we can rejoice and find strength even in the heat of our personal battles. And then verse 5 of Romans 5 says, And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. And now coming back to John 15, where we were just reading from, Jesus said in verse 11, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. And that's when he says in verse 12, This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's a challenge for us. On this Anzac Day, as we remember them, let's also remember him, lest we forget. May you be empowered to do just that, and may God bless you in the week ahead and way beyond that.